Thank you. your only hope for joy and your only hope for peace and your only hope for comfort and your only hope for love and your only hope for strength in life is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Your only hope in life is found in the brutal, bloody, humiliating, horrifying death of a naked man on a wooden post. So feel the horror here. We wear crosses around our necks as jewelry and we put them up on the walls in our homes. But you did not do that in the first century. But this is even worse. Because cross crucifixion was the most brutal, torturous, shameful, gruesome way to kill someone, reserved for barbarians and slaves. And let's admit it, this is absurd to Americans. Take the successful American businessman with a nice job and a big house and a cool car. And take the free-thinking American woman who thrives on her independence from everything, including God. Take them both outside to a city dump, where in a back alley, a naked man is hanging by nails on a tree, covered in blood. And you tell that man and that woman, your only hope in life is believing that this man is God, and your eternity is dependent on submitting to him as your judge, your master, and your Lord. That man and that woman will laugh. Roll their eyes, at most feel sorry for this man in his deranged condition, and walk away. Why do so many people in the world look at the cross and see folly, while you and I look at the cross and see forgiveness? You see power in the cross of Christ only because of the mercy of God who has called your name.
I'd like to welcome you tonight to New Life Baptist Church in this Good Friday service. It's because of that short message that we saw on the screen that we are here tonight, because we believe that Jesus Christ and the cross is the power of God unto salvation. We'll be reading and reflecting through Scripture and song on the significance tonight of the seven sayings that Christ spoke when he was on the cross. Often our gatherings are filled with celebration. This service will intentionally be, as it has been in the past, more somber. Although we are gathered together, tonight's service is deeply personal. There will be times of silence, and you are asked to respect the work of the Spirit in one another during these times. It can be uncomfortable to be silent because we often fill our lives with noise. We need times of sober reflection upon the cost of our salvation. In addition, during several parts of the service, there will be some opportunities for participation through readings. Also, we will celebrate communion tonight, and some instruction will be given at the appropriate time for that. But at the outset, let me remind our guests that the Lord's table is open to anyone who has received the gift of salvation through personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are invited to participate whether or not you are a member of this church. The Scripture teaches death is the result of sin. But in the case of Jesus, He died not because of His sin, but because of our sin and as our substitute. Through this supernatural act of love, salvation and forgiveness is available to us. Remembering the death and burial of the Savior tonight heightens our anticipation for resurrection morning, when we will celebrate His victory over death, reversing the ancient curse that has covered all the earth. At the end of the service, we would ask you to respect others and to leave the room quietly. Tenebrae, you may have been involved in a service called a tenebrae service. It is a Latin word that means darkness, and the lights are dim, Candles are lit around the room in order to provide darkness for us and to remind us of that day when Christ hung on the cross for 6 hours, which, as we remember it today, would have been from 9 o'clock this morning until 3 o'clock this afternoon. I invite you now, as we look at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, that we will look, first of all, at the first saying, which comes from Luke chapter 23. Byron, if you could help get that up on the screen for us, please. Luke chapter 23, in verses 32 through 38. Here we find Jesus saying, beginning at verse 32, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to put to death." I tell you what, I have messed up the order of the service. You guys were right in the back. What we're going to do is, if you could go back, Byron, we're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and we'll sing that together. And I'd like to ask you to actually stand with us as we sing that.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the things that charm me most, I sacrifice to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, so
saying from the cross. I apologize. But first of all, we see, as we begin to look at these sayings, that the first one is, as you see on the screen, but it comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 38. They read like this: "There were also two other criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is King, the King of the Jews. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Amazing words. Betrayed, arrested, deserted, slandered, beaten, and mocked. Put through the mockery of an unjust trial, the verdict already decided, finally led away, carrying his own weapon of execution. Stripped naked before a jeering crowd and crucified, suffering the most cruel and painful death imaginable. And yet, as the crowd mocked and ridiculed, Jesus prays to his Father, Forgive them. Jesus had taught, If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And if you forgive not men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. And love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. He meant it. He did it. Only God, who is love, could love like this. Only supernatural love explains how His forgiveness reaches to you and me. We weren't present at His execution, but our sins put Him there nonetheless. And it is to us, as well as the crowd, that Jesus extends forgiveness to. Not because we are deserving, but because He is God. He is a God of overwhelming grace and mercy, even when we ignore His sacrifice of love. Next, we will see the second saying. It comes from the same passage in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. The scripture reads like this, Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You notice that the emphasis here is that even when Jesus was suffering, he was yet saving. Confession and forgiveness leads to pardon. The one thief confessed both his own guilt and the innocence of Christ. Both are essential for salvation. He recognized his own just condemnation while also recognizing the innocence of Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. Pardon is not that God just dismisses our sin. If he were to do that, he would be unjust. But that pardon comes as the price for our sin is paid by Christ. It's here that we see the shocking truth of Romans 3:26, that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. It is here we see, as the psalmist puts it, that justice and mercy kiss. Let's read Psalm 32, verse 5 and 6 together, as an acknowledgement of the pardon we have received through repentance and forgiveness of sins. Let's read Psalm 32, 1 through 6 together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, as we think about this passage and what Jesus has done, let me figure this out here for just a second. For some reason, we're all backwards here. We'll pick up right here in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." A sobering truth that we must confront tonight is that the blame for the cross is not at the feet of the Jews who cried for his crucifixion, or the Romans who carried out the act, or the religious leaders of the day that plotted his death, or the disciples who fled and denied him, but on each of us personally and individually. As Isaiah says, it is our griefs, our sorrow, our transgression, our iniquities that he bore on the cross. Noted theologian John Stott put it this way: "Before we can see the cross as something done for us, we must see the cross as something done by us." In a very real sense, if we are to identify with anyone in the story of the cross, it should be Barabbas, the rightly convicted, condemned criminal who was released and set free in place of Jesus. We must come face to face with our own sin and guilt, but both those things that we have done and those things that we have failed to do. We must confess and own the truth that it is our sin who put him there. With that as the backdrop, now let's read together Psalm 51 as a confession of our sins and our part in the rejection of the Son of God. Would you join with me in reading Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10? "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Brian, I want to get us straightened out there. For some reason. Okay. Let's start right there. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we are gathered here tonight, we seek to, Lord, remember what Jesus has done on the cross. Lord, to come face to face with that. And Lord, in all of our reading of Scripture, in our singing, in Lord, every aspect of this service, we would pray and we would ask, Lord God, that you will move, that your Spirit, Lord, will work in us. For those who believe already, God, that we will realize the great price that had to be paid, that we could be redeemed. And Lord, that it was nothing in of ourselves. And Father, for those who have not yet come to believe the gospel, we pray, Lord God, that this truth, the truth of the gospel, would become more real and evident to them tonight, and that they, Lord God, would be born again through the incorruptible Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather, as so many others are doing so at this very time, to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. As we have gone through and made this confession, looking at Psalm 51, I ask you to consider spending a moment of reflecting on your own sin, your personal sin, and also perhaps the sin of us corporately as a church. Because we realize that we are not a sinless people. And we need to be reflecting upon, and I pray that you will tonight, reflect upon your sin before God. The third saying from the cross is from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Here, the Bible tells us that now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here we see an emphasis on though Jesus was suffering, He was still caring. He was still protecting. The sacrifice of the cross is the sacrifice of Jesus. But it was also the sacrifice of the Father who spared not His own Son. And it was witnessed by His earthly mother who watched her firstborn die. Here was realized the prophecy of Simeon. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Jesus loved His mother and cared for her as her own soul is pierced with sorrow. He cares so much for us that He gave His body to be crucified for us. Would you remain seated and stand, and sing with us the power of the cross?
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the released and forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds bare through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us, what a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a human being. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me feel secure on my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. From you comes the theme of my praise. In the great assembly, before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever.
I got you right here. I appreciate our sound folks and Tanner as well. There's a lot going on in the service tonight, so they're doing a great job, and I certainly appreciate their hard work to make all this happen for us. The fourth saying from the cross is from Psalm 22 that we just saw a video about. But it comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. The Bible says there, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In this, we see an emphasis on that Christ's suffering and being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? What amazing words that Christ utters. He's not given up any hope, but lays his hope entirely on the Father, even as the rest of the psalm says, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me." In that moment, he bears the sin of us all. In that moment, the sin of the world, including my own sin, is set on Christ. And because of that sin, God the Father, who is perfectly holy, cannot be sin, apparently breaks relationship with his only Son. The perfect harmony that had existed from eternity past is severed. There is separation that is indescribable and mysterious. And Christ bears that on our behalf. He experienced this forsakenness so that we could claim the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In his separation, we find reconciliation. With this in mind, it is at this time in our service that we're going to take communion together. And I ask you to really contemplate this as our deacons come forward to serve this communion for us. I ask you to try to take a few moments to contemplate that separation that Jesus experienced. The guilt that we have felt from our sin, the burden from our sin, was something that Jesus had never experienced before he was placed on that cross. But when he was placed on that cross, God allowed our sin to be placed upon him. And he then became sin for us. Would you guys serve supper, please? Thank you. As you have the two cups in your hand, there is one cup inside the other. On the inside, there's a bread, and the top cup is the juice representing the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what these two cups are about. On the Passover, Jesus met with his disciples just before his betrayal and crucifixion. And he, as he was taking that Passover meal with his disciples, he said these words, "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to question among themselves which of them it is who would do this thing." We gather together over 2,000 years later, after this event had occurred, when the betrayer was right there with Jesus. He had washed his feet earlier and took the bread. He shared it with his disciples. He took the cup and he shared it with his disciples. And that's why we do that now. Because these things remind us of and proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. I'm going to pray and give thanks for this, and then we're just going to have a few moments for you to contemplate upon the sacrifice of Jesus. And I want you to take the bread and then take the cup as in your timing in the moments that we have after I pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, You've given Your Son, Your only begotten Son, for sinners, Lord, for enemies, for those who were alienated from You because of our sin, because of our wicked thoughts and our wicked deeds. We were hateful and hating one another. Lord, in the midst of that, You gave Jesus Christ Your Son. And we thank You for His sacrifice tonight. As we take this cup, as we take this bread, Father, we do so tonight in remembrance of what Jesus has done. And we ask You to bless them both. In Jesus' name, amen. The fifth saying from the cross comes from John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. After this, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to His mouth. The emphasis here is on the humanity of Christ and the precise obedience of Christ, even while He was yet on the cross. Thirst is one of the most powerful desires in the world. Physical thirst cannot be denied for long. But greater and more demanding should be our spiritual thirst. Jesus told a lonely, broken woman beside a well to come to Him for living water, water that would refresh her soul forever. To her and to us, He reveals Himself as that living water quenching our deepest thirst. Jesus calls each of us to drink deeply from Him. He shed His blood on the cross and poured out His life not to satisfy our physical thirst, but to more than satisfy our spiritual thirst. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like to ask you now to join with me as we read a portion of Scripture from Psalm 42. I'd like to ask the men to read the first part and then the women to read the verse that follows. And we'll go through several verses in Psalm 42. So men, if you would join me as we start. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Been food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance.
O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar.
Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me.
The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my rock.
I will say to God my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the progression of my enemy?"
As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?"
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. We made it through that all right, didn't we? Let the communion that we have just been a part of remind us that Christ has satisfied our spiritual thirst, one that only He alone can satisfy. And let us be thankful. If you did not participate in communion, it could be because you have not had your spiritual thirst quenched by the living Christ. Tonight, you are invited to believe the gospel and be saved from your sins, just as the woman at the well was in John chapter 4. I invite you now to look at this sixth saying from the cross with me, from John's Gospel, the 19th chapter and the 30th verse. The Scripture reads there, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." Not the mere gasp of a worn-out life, nor the cry of satisfaction that pain and suffering is over. The Greek word "finished" means brought to a complete fulfillment. The plan for our salvation that God had begun before time had been realized. Our Lord's purpose, that we might know God, serve God, glorify God, and be delivered from sin and death by God's grace, was secured and is secure because the work is finished. Behold, He has completed His work. It is finished. Would you stand with me as we read Psalm 103 together? I will begin the reading and I will ask you to follow afterward as a responsive reading. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases.
Redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies.
Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel.
The Lord was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy.
He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are above the earth, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You may be seated. Let's sing together now, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all stood at a distance watching these things. If you think about this last saying from the cross, that we see here Jesus dying, yet trusting. The relationship that had been broken because Jesus became sin has now been restored as Jesus has completed the finished work, completed the work that needed to be done, and now he is entrusting himself to the Father finally. I'd like to ask you to join with me now in singing, "There Is a Fountain." Would you please stand to your feet?
Sing together. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all. Yeah.
Be seated one final time. Darkness has descended. The Son of Man lies lifeless on the cross. His spirit has departed. Only the shell remains. Seemingly, this was Satan's finest hour. He thought he had triumphed, but remember, it's Friday now, but Sunday is coming. After this concluding video, we will depart in peace and quietness with an eager expectation for Sunday morning.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. Feeling forsaken by his father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.